We're going to look at verse 27 through verse 30. These last four verses here in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to be talking about how to live worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27. And verse 27 is going to be our memory verse this week. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice the first word in verse 27, this word only. Now, Paul had been talking about his circumstances and how that they were, God used them for the furtherance of the gospel. And now he has something, a desire that he wants to share with them. And this word only, it has the meaning of just only this one thing. Only this one thing. That's what it means. He's saying, only one thing I want to share with you as a church while I'm absent from you. There's just one desire that I have. And that is that the church be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean, to be as it becometh the gospel? Well, it simply means to conduct yourselves as it becometh the gospel, or worthy of the gospel. We're to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just say, if you have truly embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you should live like you believe it. You should live like you believe it. You know, we're making a statement about the gospel every day. I hope you realize that. You're making a statement about the gospel every day, both by your lips and by your lives. You know, sometimes we don't make the statement with our lips. Sometimes we're silent. Sometimes we don't share Christ with others. But we are making a statement about the gospel. And you know, I'm afraid that a lot of times as churches today, we have confined the gospel within the four walls of the church. You know, I shared something on Facebook and I thought it was good. It said the strength of a church is not how many we get to come into the walls of the church, but the strength of the church is how many we send out. You know, we are sent out as we leave here tonight. We're sent out from this place, and we're to be a witness, just like Brother P.D. was talking about. You know, wherever we go, we're to be a witness. We're to live worthy of the gospel. Our lives are to be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was one thing Paul wanted. He said, while I'm absent from you or whether I'm present with you, this one thing, only one thing I want you to be. I want you to live worthy of the gospel. That's what he's saying. I think that's pretty neat because, you know, this is something that I believe we too should remember. This one thing tonight. If you forget everything else I preach tonight, this one thing, remember, God wants you to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants you to live worthy of the gospel. You know, words and deeds, they go together. They go together. You know, we can't just sit and say, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's worth remembering that the world around us knows only the gospel that it sees in our lives. The world around us, they only know the gospel that they see in our lives. Here's a little poem I want to share with you. It's the source is unknown. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you?" If we look at our lives tonight and look at this past week, what gospel are we writing? What gospel are people reading in our lives? Are they reading that, hey, the gospel of Jesus Christ is amazing? Because these people, I see something different about their life. I see that their lives are changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this word conversation in verse 27, it's a very interesting word. And this word that Paul uses, it has the idea to live or behave as a citizen. You know, this it's not speaking about conversation in the sense of what we say. It's speaking of conversation as in the sense of our conduct, our behavior. You know, the old English word has that meaning. And so when it was translated in 1611, that's the word they chose because it was the right word. But in our modern day vernacular, when we use conversation, we don't think of it as conduct or behavior. We just think of it as things we say. But I want you to understand what Paul was talking about here is their behavior. And he uses a word that is related to our word politics. And you have to remember that Philippi was a Roman colony made up of Roman citizens. And so as Paul was writing to this church, he's using a word that means conduct yourself as a citizen. You know, when I traveled during our missionary trips and we would go different places, and sometimes I would be ashamed as how other Americans would conduct themselves in other countries. Really, honestly. The way they conducted themselves and how they were rude to people and how they dressed themselves. You know, if you get on a plane going to Africa, I'll guarantee you, every one of the Africans on that plane are well-dressed. I don't know why it is, because it's something important to them. Getting on that plane, going on a trip, that is a big deal for them to do that. But, you know, here he's talking about conducting ourselves as a good citizen. And now I want you to look in chapter 3, verse 20, and you'll find the word again used there. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven." So he's talking about citizenship here. We are kingdom citizens. We are citizens of heaven. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not of this world. We're just passing through. We're just pilgrims and strangers. And that's what Paul's relating to here as he writes to this church. He said, listen, as strangers and pilgrims in this world and as citizens of heaven, behave yourselves as a citizen of heaven. That's what he's saying. You know, as we're in this foreign country, let's behave ourselves as citizens of heaven. Let's represent our country well. Let's represent our king well. You know, I think it's important for me to say that at this point that our identity drives our activity. Our identity drives our activity. If we don't grab hold of our identity in Christ, that we are not of this world, that we are in Christ, and we're citizens of heaven, we're the redeemed of the Lord. We're the justified by faith. We're the elect and chosen of God. When you begin to look at the titles that we have as children of God, and if you realize that's your identity not as it's not like it was in the old man and the old Adam. We are in Christ now. And if you get a hold of that identity, who you are, it will drive your activity and what you do. And that's what Paul's wanting them to remember. He wants them to remember, listen, as citizens of heaven, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, in these verses, we're going to look at three ways that Paul tells us how we can live worthy of the gospel. And as we look at these three things, there's something that is found in each of these three things that Paul emphasizes, and that is he emphasizes unity. He emphasizes unity. As we read there in verse 27, he talks about in one spirit with one mind. And then he says, striving together. These are words of unity. One spirit, one mind, together. And so these three things we're going to look at, I want you to understand that Paul is going to emphasize the importance of unity as a team. That as we live worthy of the gospel, listen, let's realize we've got to do it as a church body. There's no room for lone ranger Christians. We, as a whole church body, we have a united testimony in our community. We should pray for one another. We should strive together as a church for the faith of the gospel. It's not going to depend on just one of us. It's going to depend on all of us together, working together as good soldiers of the Lord. You know, our enemy, he wants to divide and conquer us. He really does. And Paul is writing this church because there was some division in this church. Later, he mentions it in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. And he wants to encourage them to unity for the faith of the gospel. To work as a team. To work in unity for the faith of the gospel. I want to share what Warren Wiersbe wrote about this passage of Scripture. I thought it was pretty good. In fact, he summarizes the whole chapter in this little quote. He said, "The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. We are sons in the family enjoying the fellowship of the gospel," verses 1 through 11. "We are servants sharing in the furtherance of the gospel," verse 12 through 26. He said, "But we are also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel," verse 27 through 30. That's pretty good. So this passage, he said, we're soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. You know, speaking of teamwork, I want to say this. You know, when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two. Later, when he sent out the 70, he sent them out two by two. And I believe that the reason why, because there was two principles at work there. First, there was the principle, the witness principle. You know, in Jewish law, everything had to be established by two or three witnesses. And so he sent them out, not alone, but two by two, as a team, so that they could bear witness. You know, if we go out here by ourselves, we're going to be alone. But you know, if we as a body, as a team, work together, we have a unified witness, and people can look and say, you know, this must be true. I mean, look at this body that believes it, and they're living their lives by this truth. And so there's that witness principle of more than two or three witnesses bearing witness to truth. But there's also the practical principle, and that is this, that they were support to one another. They were to compliment one another. They were to encourage one another. And so teamwork is necessary. If we're going to get the job done in advancing the gospel and defending the gospel, we must, as a team, in one mind, one spirit, strive together. Strive together. Together means all of us together as a team. Because listen, this is that principle that Jesus taught. A witness principle and that practical principle to support and encourage one another. Now let's look at these three things. How can we live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Number one tonight, stand fast together. Stand fast together. You know, if we want to live worthy of the gospel, we need to stand fast together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to notice how Paul emphasizes the here in verse 27. He says that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you see the unity he talks about here, that we're to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. So here we see that togetherness. Together we are to stand fast. And this phrase, or this metaphor, stand fast, it's a military term. The word stand that he uses was used of the military. And what it meant was to stand firm and hold one's ground. So it's speaking about a soldier standing firm and holding his ground. And so what Paul is speaking here in Philippi was, there's a lot of, as I told you in our introductory message, there were a lot of retired Roman soldiers that lived in Philippi. And I'm sure that there were a lot of them in this church. And so they could identify. Paul was using terminology and metaphors that they could relate to. And so he's telling these soldiers, listen, we've got to stand fast together. We've got to hold our ground for the faith. Because our enemy, he is trying to take ground from us. He is trying to destroy the gospel witness that we have. He's trying to pervert the gospel and change the gospel. You know, a lot of churches today are not standing fast. They're not standing fast in the gospel. They're allowing other gospels to come into their church, and they're watering down the gospel. But Paul says we need to stand fast, hold our ground. Hold our ground. You know, and so he's speaking about the determination of a soldier standing his ground, not budging one inch. We can't budge when it comes to the gospel. This is something we cannot compromise, because it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. If we let the gospel go, we have nothing left. You know, there's a lot of doctrines that are important, yes, but the gospel is, it is critical. Amen. Because without the gospel of Christ, we cannot be saved. And so what he's saying, that as believers in a church, he says we've got to, as soldiers, stand firm as an army, as a unit, together, one spirit, one mind. Don't give ground to the enemy forces. You know, you need to support your preacher when he preaches the gospel, when he preaches the truth, and you need to testify to it. You need to stand for it. You know, Satan, he wants to intimidate people today and give up the advancement of the gospel. You know, he wants to intimidate by the world and the culture around us, and to try to water down the gospel. But Paul tells us to stand fast. And you know, later in chapter 4, if you'll look in verse 1, he uses this phrase again. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Here he adds, in the Lord. And I wanted to read this verse because I wanted to share that the only way that we can stand fast is because of our union in Christ. We are in Christ. If you are saved, the Bible says you are in Christ. And we as a body, we're in Christ. Christ is in us and we are in Him. And because of all the things that we have in Christ, because of our union with Christ, we can stand fast. We can stand fast. You know, because of the Holy Spirit that He's put within us. Because we've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand fast. You know, We need to stand fast together against a common enemy and continue to advance the gospel. You know, I read about the history of one of the famous last stands in the Battle of Thermopylae in central Greece. This is 480 BC, so that's way, way, way back in history. And there was an alliance of Greek city-states that were led by King Leonidas of Sparta. And they fought against the mighty Persian army that was led by Xerxes the Great. And these 300 Spartan soldiers, 300 Greek Spartan soldiers, they stood on this pass. There was a road going over this pass. And it was the only pass that the Persian army could go through to go to where they were going. And these 300 Spartan soldiers stood their ground for 3 days, holding back this mighty Persian army. You know, like these soldiers, we must stand firm against the enemy. We may feel like we're outnumbered, just like those Spartan soldiers. We may feel like that, you know, the world is stronger than we are, but listen, we need to remember our identity in Christ. Amen. Our King Jesus has already won the ultimate battle. We just need to rely on Him. We need to stand fast in Him. We can't fight the battle alone. You know, we're in a battle for lost souls. As Warren Wiersbe said, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. We're battling for souls. And you know what? If the devil gets us defeated in this area of standing fast, it's a matter of souls going to hell. Think about it. We've got to stand firm together. The second truth tonight, not just stand fast, but strive together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together. Now, this is a word that's a metaphor for an athlete. And the word that Paul uses, it even uses the term athleo, where we get athletic. And so it's talking about an athletic contest. It's talking about contesting. And that word striving has the idea, maybe if you think about a wrestler wrestling and contending and fighting, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying strive together. You know, a lot of the sports that we like today are individual sports, but, you know, what he's talking about here is a team striving. Because he says strive together in one mind, one spirit, strive together. And so he's speaking like an athletic contest. Think about team sports when you look at this word, strive together. You know, team sports, every person on the team has a part to play. It's not just the quarterback that wins the game. The quarterback can do nothing without his offensive line. And you know, they're not gonna have the most points on the board if they don't have a defensive line that stops the other team. You know, it's the whole team working as a unit, working together as a team, striving together that wins games. And that's what he's talking about here. We as a church, we have to strive together. We have to fight this fight together. We have to get the gospel out together as a team. You know, I think of baseball. That's one of my favorite when it comes to team sports. You know, we can't stay in the dugout and win. We can't stay in the dugout and win. You have to get out on the field. And you know, I want to tell you, we're going to be talking about, and before long, we're still working on a plan of some teams. I heard a pastor share a book with me, and it's got some good ideas about how we can evangelize and develop some teams. And well, I'll tell you more about it later, but I tell you, I was As I've been praying and thinking over this, you know, how we can get the church outside the walls of the church. And I preach many times here on Wednesday night, and as we've gone through this, and I've said it's not, I'm not talking just about on a scheduled outreach. I'm talking about everyday life. Like Brother PD, he's somewhere, rest stop somewhere, witnessing somebody. I mean, wherever you are, that's what God, you know, God added members to this church. The Bible says that they're added by the Lord. I mean, members come together. God brings every one of us here together for a purpose. And every single one of us, we have different places in life. We work different jobs. We're in different community, our neighborhoods and our town. Do you realize that God's put you where you are to be a witness? You know, I heard a preacher say this yesterday, and I tell you, it spoke to my heart, because this is something I've been struggling with. He said, you know, he said, churches are so good at creating activities to keep us in our own circles and to prevent us from having time and opportunity to reach those outside of our circles. See, we can have so many church activities. We can be so occupied and busy of being here together that we don't have time to go out there. And that's the scary thing. You know, yeah, we need to come together for church. Yes, we do. But let's be careful about creating so many things and activities that we just don't have any time to do anything else. We don't have any time to witness. And that's why I'm saying, wherever you are, wherever God's placed you, I mean, stop and think about it. When is the last time that you asked one of your neighbors to come over for dinner? To get to know your neighbor. And across that dinner table, have a conversation about the gospel. Did you know the Bible says in the book of Acts that they broke bread from house to house? What do you think that was? That's not the Lord's Supper. They wasn't taking the Lord's Supper out house to house. They were going house to house and across the dinner table, around a meal, they were fellowshipping. They were building relationships with people, and they were sharing Christ. You know, Jesus said, go ye. He didn't say, all you sinners, come here. But you know, our church culture, we've created that. We've created it. You know, we put evangelism inside the walls of this church. And because that's part of our culture today, we want to keep capitalizing on that. I mean, Sunday morning when lost people come to our church, yes, we want to preach the gospel to them. We want to use that as an opportunity to reach them for Christ. I'm not saying don't do that. Let's do that. But let's not only do that. That's not God's plan. It's to go. It's to go. And we have to do it together, strive together. You know, like I said, you know, we can't win the game in the dugout. You have to get on the field. The dugout's right here in the four walls of these church. We're in this dugout. We're talking about strategy. We're encouraging one another. We're saying, listen, this is what we need to do. I want to encourage you, when you get out on the field, hit a home run. Field that ball. That's what we're doing tonight. We're trying to encourage you that tomorrow when you go to work, pray about that coworker for an opportunity to somehow share the gospel. Invite them to church. Share a gospel tract. Give them a book that would tell them about Jesus. Do something, you know, that really matters, because if we don't strive together, we're not going to advance the gospel. We can't do it on our own. The pastor can't do it on his own. Sunday school teachers can't do it on their own. It's as a church, we've got to strive together at this. Third, supper together. The third thing tonight, supper together. And in these last three verses, he talks about suffering for the faith of the gospel. He says, "In nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation of that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." So he's talking about suffering for the faith of the gospel. We have to suffer together for the faith. He tells us not to be terrified at our adversaries. You know, the word that he uses is almost like a, you know, when a horse gets uneasy and jittery and scared, and because, you know, like, I'm not a horseman, but Brother Guffey would be better at giving an illustration on this, but, you know, you'd be riding a horse, and then suddenly there's something, a snake or something, that caused the horse to jump or buck you off, and that's terrified. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. He's telling us, we need to remember who we belong to. You know, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You know, if we fear God, we won't fear man. We won't fear man. Amen. You know, remember who we are, who we belong to. The Lord promised, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." He promised his presence. He promised us his power. As we go, you know, I was reading recently a story about a former Marine that served in Iraq, and he got saved, and God called him to go back to Iraq to work in advancing the gospel in ISIS territories. Think about that. And with his wife and kids. And he will embed himself in the Iraqi army and go into these areas like Mosul and different places. And he goes there to try to reach out to those. You know, there are, I don't know what kind of Christians they are. They're called Christians. And I'm not saying that they necessarily, you know, like we are, fundamental, you know, born-again Christians, but they are not Muslim. And these Christians that are killed by ISIS that you read about in the news, he is reaching out to those groups and seeking to help them with food and supplies and different things like that and the gospel. But he was somewhere over there and one of the men, one of the Christian men, came to him and asked him, he said, "Where are all the Western Christians? Where are all our brothers and sisters in Christ? Where is the help? We're starving to death. We have no food. We have no water. Where are our Christian brothers and sisters in America?" And you know what? It took him a long time to answer that question. But he told them, "They're too afraid to come here. They're too afraid to come here." And that's the sad truth. We're afraid to go to places where ISIS is working. His name is Victor Marx, and I don't really know what he believes, but I just read that story and haven't got to check this guy out. But he was sharing a story of God's protection, you know. He said while he was embedded in this Iraqi army and the ISIS had drones that were coming in on their position and dropping mortars. And he said shrapnel from one of these mortars, it hit one of his colleagues. But he said the amazing thing was it went through 3 layers of cloth, but it didn't touch the skin. He said, "God has protected us." You know, I share that story just to, you know, God may not call us to go work in ISIS territories, but he has called us to suffer for the faith. He has called us to suffer. for the faith. Because if you look here, he tells us in verse 28 that suffering for the faith, number one, is a proof of our salvation. He said, "In nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." This word token is talking about a sign, a proof. He said, when you suffer for the gospel, it's a sign that you're saved. It's an evident token that you're saved, of your salvation. But it's a twofold sign, because it's a sign of perdition for the unbelievers. It's a sign that they're going to be judged by God one day. And then in verse 29, he says that our suffering for the faith is a privilege of our salvation. It's a privilege, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So what he's saying here is that just as salvation is a gift from God, so suffering is a gift. He said it's given to you, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. It's a privilege, is what he's trying to say. A gift is a privilege, is it not? Salvation is a privilege. Remember when the disciples in Acts, if you look in Acts 5:41, when they suffered for the faith, remember what their response was? In Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And the next verse says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You know, suffering didn't stop them from preaching and advancing the gospel. But you know what? When they suffered and when they were threatened and when they were beaten, guess what they did? They rejoiced over it. They counted it a privilege. They counted it as a gift from God. You know, I read someone said this. It said, in believing, we receive from God, but in suffering, we give to God. That's why it's a privilege. We give him our love when we suffer for him. You know, when we suffer, it gives us this assurance of our salvation. It brings us closer to Jesus. You know, Paul talked about in chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11 that I may know him. And he talked about the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, there's something about people. I'm sure that Victor Marks over there in Iraq, I'm sure that he's a little closer to Jesus than I am. He may not be saved as long as I have. He may not know have much theology as I have experience in. But you know what? People in that kind of suffering, they got pretty close walk with the Lord. I mean, you look at people that are in those kind of situations, they get that closeness with Jesus. Special intimacy to those that suffer. You just look at, read the martyrs of the faith and read about how it brought them close to Jesus. See, suffering in the last verse is also something that we share together with other believers around the world. He said, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He's basically saying, you know, as you suffer for his name's sake, guess what? You're sharing in what I'm suffering here in Rome. You know, when we suffer for Christ here in Dumas, Texas, guess what? We're sharing in the suffering of our brothers and sisters in other places of the world. Because this world is no friend of Jesus. Jesus said that they will hate you. They will persecute you. They will say all manner of evil against you. But he said, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. You know, I wonder how much we're willing to suffer for the cross, for the faith of the gospel. How much are you willing to suffer? You know, we, as I said Sunday night, we are pleasure-addicted people. We really are. We're comfort-driven. We don't want any discomfort at all. Our prosperity has really led us to where we are today. You know, when you go to these third world countries and you see some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around other countries, you know, I'm telling you, it's not easy for them. But you know, when you go over there and you see their zeal for Christ and for sharing the gospel, it's a rebuke to us. You know, when I go to Ghana, sometimes it's convicting to me because I look at these brothers and they've got so much less than what I have. But yet they're doing so much more than I am. What are we willing to suffer for Christ? Listen, if we're going to live worthy of the gospel, he tells us we need to do these three things. Stand fast together, strive together, and suffer together for the faith of the gospel. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Our dear Father, we're so grateful for your word, and we're so grateful for the gospel. The gospel that's the power of God to salvation. It's something that has saved us. It's something that's worth living for. It's something worth dying for. Even as Paul said earlier in this passage, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, help us tonight to examine our own hearts and, Lord, to see what we're really living for tonight. Lord, if we're saved, we need to think about our conduct and if we're living worthy of the gospel. When we go out into the community, when we go home tonight, when we go into our neighborhoods, when we go to work tomorrow, are we living in a way that's worthy of the gospel, in a way that reveals Jesus to others, that reveals that Jesus is wonderful, that he's powerful, that he's able to save? Lord, do people see that just by watching and observing our habits and our lives? Lord, help us not just to live it, but to share it with our lips, to share Christ with the lost. Lord, we thank you for this challenge, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you.